with you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can turn to your word now, that we can again read of you and of your son Jesus and the way that you would have us live. We pray that as we do so, you will grant us open minds and hearts that we might be receptive and open to your message, to its encouragement and to its challenge. We pray that you'll be with Fred as he explains it also, that you might grant him wisdom to explain it clearly and faithfully to your gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading this morning from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. So John 20. Starting at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Thanks, Fred.
Every year I cringe when I hear on TV Good Friday referred to as the most holy day of Christianity. In the first place, because I don't believe that any day is any holier than another. And in the second place, the death of Jesus, however important it is nothing to rejoice in if it wasn't for the Easter day that saw him rise again. Friends, don't forget the level of our Christian faith and Christian joy is determined not by our focus on Good Friday or the sadness we feel that Jesus had to die for our sins, but rather how we allow the great fact of Easter to impact our life. If we believe that we have been crucified with Christ and that we died with him, then Christ's resurrection opens a totally new outlook on life as we know it. We become more and more aware of the fact that we are strangers in this world, mere pilgrims. We do not find satisfaction in what this world has to offer, but we find our contentment in knowing the Lord, in being dependent on him, in his plans for this world, and his plans for my life. That is resurrection life. Now let's turn to our Bible passage for today. Can you imagine that Jesus, after having died for his people and having been raised from the dead, is keen to share the benefits of his death and resurrection with his friends, the disciples? Remember, it was for his church that he went through this ordeal on the cross. And the disciples were the people that he had selected and prepared to share the great news with the world. So that's why our text is extremely interesting. It is the first time that Jesus meets with his disciples again after his death and resurrection. And that makes us tremendously curious to what he is going to say and to do with them. So let's read the story. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the door locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. It's the evening of Easter. And it had been quite a nerve-wracking day. There were the stories of the women who claimed that they had seen Jesus. And a couple of disciples had checked out a tomb for themselves. One of the disciples, John, had come to the conclusion that Jesus must have risen from the dead. He saw and he believed. But the rest of them were not that far yet. And on top of that, all of them were wrestling with the fact that they had dropped Jesus the Friday before. Fear had overtaken them and had run for their life when Jesus had been arrested. And I imagine that in hindsight, they were filled with shame and regret. Perhaps they were not even looking forward seeing him again, for that would confront them with their own failure. And they are still so paralyzed by fear that they have locked the doors in case the Jews, after having knocked out the leader, might come to eliminate his followers too. But there's one good thing here. They have at least sought each other's company again. And then suddenly, Jesus stands in their midst. "Peace be with you," he says. Now this is a normal greeting among Jews. Shalom Aleichem. They say it up to today. And usually there is no more content in that than "Good day, people, how are you going?" But this day, the circumstances are definitely not normal. I imagine the disciples froze when they saw him. They couldn't believe their eyes. And that's why the normality of Jesus' words speaks all the more. Jesus does as if nothing has happened. "Good evening, all of you." As if you say, "Well, I'm expected here tonight. Am I not? I told you on the third day I would rise again, so here I am. Have a look, it's me. You know I was crucified. And you know how that ruined my hands. Have a look at my side. That's where the sword went in to make sure that I had died indeed. You don't see a ghost or something, it's me." And then after they have convinced themselves of his identity, they are overjoyed. They believe it's him indeed, and he is alive. And what they exactly understood of the meaning of this appearance to them, I don't know. But their heart, their spirit, responded with great joy. They were overjoyed, John writes. They were filled with a joy that overcame their fears. And isn't that a mark of true spiritual joy? All human beings by nature live with all kind of fears. Fear for the future. Fear for what other people might think of them. Fear for punishment by God about things that are not right in their life. Fear for death. Fear to lose what they think they have, etc. Now you can try to do all kind of things to overcome such innate fears. And most people do and find a way to stall their fears somehow. But none of them really works. Fear will always stick out his ugly neck again. But then, if you believe the reality of the resurrection, if you recognize in that the power of a loving God, who's an almighty God, and who has promised to keep your life safe, who has promised to look after you, and he can use all that power he has to fulfill his promise, then there is no reason for you to fear about anything anymore. Can you relate to that? Have you experienced that in yourself? Let me tell you, one of the first fruits of your conversion is that somehow you lose your fear for death. The joy of the Lord wipes away your fears. That is true Easter joy, friends. And if you don't experience that sense of freedom from fears, think again whether you have applied indeed the good news of Easter to your life and continue to apply that. And you have to do that yourself. I can't do that for you. I can proclaim the wonderful Easter facts to you. I can try to explain the impact that it can have on your life. But I cannot make it apply to yourself. You have to do that yourself. And if you choose not to do that, well, if you rather continue your bondage to all kind of fears, I can't do much for you. Apart from praying that the Lord will show you the way out and set you free from your fears. Now back to our text, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Now Jesus repeats his greeting. Now, well, that's certainly not a Jewish custom. You only greet people once. Which sounds very funny. If we had come in somewhere and you said, "How are you going?" And you've talked for a few minutes and you say, "Well, how are you going?" You don't do that. So Jesus has something special to say. That he must mean more than "how are you?" He says, "Peace be with you." Do you remember what I just said about a feeling of embarrassment that must have been on the disciples' mind? Yeah? Their behavior in the night when he was betrayed was certainly not something to be proud of. After all the love they had experienced from Jesus, they were pretty ashamed of themselves. And they felt, well, we dropped him who loved us so much. Shame and guilt tied them down in their misery. So with this repeated peace word, Jesus somehow reassures them. As if saying, "My friends, I haven't come here tonight to blame you for your failure. On the contrary, I have come tonight to restore your peace of mind. Also, your failure in Gethsemane is covered by the blood that I shed on the cross. My love for you continues. And your sins and your failures will not be held against you. They are forgiven. Peace be with you." Don't feel ashamed any longer, because I know that you have repented already. You fled the day before yesterday, but today you came together again. Therefore, be at peace, friends, for I am at peace with you. Do you know what it means? Their fellowship with Jesus, their unity, their union with him, that had been broken by their fear and by their lack of faith, that fellowship is now restored. Jesus doesn't think of saying to them, "Well, you missed the opportunity to support me when I needed you, so sorry, I can't use you any longer." Certainly not. This offer of forgiveness and peace means a new start. And then to prove what he means, Jesus comes with a tremendous statement. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Jesus himself had come down from heaven with a mission. And he came to show the world God's love and compassion for mankind. He came to break the bondage of sin. He came to conquer the evil one who had power over people. He came to set the devil's prisoners free. He came to bring people back into the presence of the Almighty One. Well, that's what the Father had sent him for. And that was his passion. But listen what Jesus is saying now. He said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And that means from now on, Jesus multiplies his ministry. Until now, Jesus could only minister to a limited amount of people. For he had only one body. If he was in Galilee, he couldn't minister to people in Jerusalem. But now, he makes all his disciples people with a mission in the world. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And I believe that's a calling to every follower of Jesus Christ. Sure, we're not all called to be apostles in the sense the first disciples were. They were eyewitnesses of all Jesus had said and done, and they were given special revelations and a special authority to explain what the gospel really means. And we have to take all that in, what we have learned from them. And God will show in our mind what he wants us to share with people. So Jesus can add any time more apostles, more people who have a mission. He, for instance, called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he calls us to be apostles to the people around us. And it's not that we are carrying badges here. Apostles of Jesus Christ written on it. That's a bit different. We are called to be readable letters of Jesus Christ. And that means that every time someone meets a Christian, he actually has an encounter with Jesus himself. Now fancy that. So you go out in the street, and Jesus said, I'm sending you. I mean, you represent me. So the way you deal with someone else, the way you treat people around you, should always be the way I would treat them. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. See, when Jesus was sent by the Father, he came to represent the Father. And we continue to represent Jesus in a very similar way. We are people with a mission. And with that, the text continues, with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that? The answer is pretty obvious, I think. Without the Holy Spirit in us, we cannot be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We may talk about Jesus, we may even understand the basics of the gospel and be familiar with the Bible and things like that. But without the Holy Spirit, we cannot be effective in our ministry. For it's only the Holy Spirit who can empower us for ministry. To become the people we are meant to be, to become missionaries of Jesus or apostles of the Lord. So I want to warn you here for a trap that we easily fall into. It's the idea that we can bring the gospel in our own strength or with our own talents. That's not going to work. It's only flesh. We sometimes hear sermons about our duty to reach out with the gospel. That's a good reminder and we need it. But if you try to evangelize only because you've been told to, it doesn't work. It will frustrate you to no end. And soon enough, you'll give up and say, there's nothing for me. Read carefully. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in this way, Jesus makes clear two things, at least. The first is this. Jesus is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. And you cannot have, and you will not have, the Holy Spirit unless you belong to Jesus. He has to empower you and fill you with his Spirit. So it's the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. And only Jesus Christ can give that Spirit to us. Second place, the Holy Spirit is obviously someone to be received. And Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's a command, so more or less. He is someone to be received by you, and you have to ask for him. You have to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you, and to work with you, and to work through you. And then you can reach out with the gospel. Only then. See, when you've just become a Christian, you don't know all these things. And by placing your trust in Jesus, he grants you his Spirit. That's the exchange that takes place in your conversion. And God alone can take care of that. But then in order to grow after that, you have to receive him. In a way, you have received him. When you entrust your life to you receive the Holy Spirit. But still, Jesus said, receive him. You have to welcome him into your life. For he is a gentle spirit, and he won't force himself upon you. He has been given you to guide you in the truth. But you have to open up yourself to this guidance. And the Bible says it's possible to grieve the Spirit, to resist the Spirit, even to sin against the Holy Spirit. Never do that. If you grieve the Spirit, you are shortchanging yourself. If you resist the Spirit, you keep him out of your life, you'll get nowhere. You can't grow. You become very ineffective in your ministry when you don't allow the Spirit to guide you. So receive the Holy Spirit as you have received Jesus Christ. Embrace him. And then you will know what life is all about. So this is a great benefit that we receive from Jesus resurrection. See, it's still Easter day when Jesus says these things. We receive new life from Jesus. And it's going to be a life in the Spirit. And it all begins with that enormous blessing that flows straight from the cross. And it's the blessing of forgiveness of sin. Sin is man's biggest problem since Adam in paradise took sides with God's opponent, the devil. And the consequence of Adam's sin is that we were all banned from the presence of God. We were all alienated from him, and we had become his enemies, and we did not even know. But Jesus' death on the cross changed all that. And he broke down the barrier of sin that stood between us and God. So he restored the possibility of communion with God for mankind. And all those who believe in Jesus experience the benefit of that. Our sins are forgiven, forgotten, forever. We are covered with the righteousness of Christ. As a cloak it surrounds us. Like Joshua the high priest. Got new garments. Our sins do not bar us from the presence of the Lord any longer. We are not disqualified from communion with the Holy One because of our sin any longer. Because something has changed. We have been changed. We have become not the devil's children anymore. We have become God's children. That's the big change. And therefore we are welcome in the home of our Father in heaven. And we feel at home with him. What a blessing. That's having peace with God. Receive it with both hands. Because this is what Jesus has achieved for you. Next thing you have to see this. You've received this wonderful gift of forgiveness of sin. But you have to apply that to all people around you. And it's ultimately in this It's unfortunately in this area that many people seem to miss the point. They accept forgiveness for themselves, but somehow that doesn't seem to change them. And that initial excitement about forgiveness of their sin soon ebbs away, and in no time they lose their joy. They become grumblers all over again. And why is that? Because they don't practice this wonderful gift of forgiveness in their life. So let's read carefully to what Jesus is saying. And unfortunately, our NIV translation is not a great help here. It sets us somewhat on the wrong foot, but I'll come to that in a minute. The first half of verse 23 is correct, but needs some explanation. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. Now let me first say what it does not mean. It does not mean that if you forgive a murderer, that he is off the hook with regards to a punishable criminal action. That's not the case. Justice must still be done. But it does not mean either that your forgiveness makes that murderer, for instance, right with God. He may repent and make it right with God one day, and will then receive forgiveness from God, but all of that is none of your business. And the word forgiveness that Jesus uses here is letting go. And the point is that someone may sin against you, and you are to forgive that sin. You have to let that go. And whether he or she repents or says sorry to you or not, that does not make a difference for you. You forgive anyway. Why? Because you have received forgiveness for yourself. If you know the magnitude of the sin that the Lord had to forgive you, you realize that sins of people against you are only small matters. As a Christian, you are to forgive no matter what. And why is that so important? Now, in the first place, of course, because Jesus tells us to do so. Forgive one another as God has forgiven you. So it's a command. We have to be obedient there. But there's another important reason for it. If you forgive someone, no matter what, you maintain your own freedom in Christ. See, as long as you hold anything against anyone, you are bound. You hold a grudge against that person because you have been done an injustice. But friends, a Christian who has been treated unfairly is never allowed to go and sit in a corner complaining about injustice done to him. He'll say, who am I to judge? I'm not going to go to hold that against him, for it will bind me in my conscience. I refuse to lose my peace and joy in the Lord. Jesus has forgiven me everything. My sins are out of the way. So how could I cling to the sins of others? I forgive them. I let go. And mind you, that's not only a word to say while keeping the grudge in your heart. Jesus promises here, if you forgive wholeheartedly for my sake, then sins of others against you won't bother you anymore. You're free, and you stay free, and joyful, and thankful, and helpful. But then, the opposite is also true, and that's the second half of our verse, where I said there's a bit of a translation problem. So the NIV says, if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And that can so easily be misunderstood. So let's use the King James Version here, who gives a very literal translation. And it reads like this. If you retain the sins of anyone, they are retained Now try to think through what that means. Retain. That is, if you hold on to someone's sins, if you continue to complain about what people have done to you, you are the one who is bound. And you will never be free as long as you do that. For then those sins are retained. And they are retained by you in your heart. And they will fester there. You can bury your anger for a while, but as long as it is sitting there, it's doing its destructive work. Resentment that you continue to harbor will express itself one day in depression, perhaps, in losing all your joy and peace. And that's not how we are supposed to be. Peace to you, says Jesus. And Paul repeats in almost every one of his letters, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Peace to everyone who believes the Easter message. Jesus has dealt with our sins on the cross, and with the result that we can now become like him. Now remember what Jesus prayed when he was nailed to the cross. Nobody was saying sorry about that. He just did it. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Have you never felt people driving nails through your soul by completely misunderstanding and misrepresenting you? Or by hurting you with words or deeds? By shortchanging you? Now let it be a comfort to you that Jesus knows all about this. He feels it with you. For it's ultimately not against you, but against him that they are doing these things. You're a representative of Christ, weren't you? So it's against him. Learn then to pray with Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Never wallow in self-pity, but rather look at your master and freely forgive anyone, anything. That will set you free. Never retain anyone's sins against you, for you will lock yourself up in a prison from which it is hard to escape. Friends, think about these things and then apply them to your life. Don't just hear it, what you hear today, but do it, because then you will experience the blessing. Our risen Lord has much more in store for you than you can imagine, if you would only listen and fearlessly do what he tells you to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for that wonderful thing that Jesus has achieved for us. That he removed the barrier between us and you, so that we can have communion with you, free communion. That the day he died, the moment he died, the curtain of the temple was ripped open, saying that from now on we have access directly to the throne of grace. Lord, thank you for that wonderful news that the Bible tells us over and over again. At the same time, it's all about Jesus. Help us to see that in the Old Testament, as we heard this morning from the prophet Zechariah, but also in the New, where we have been reading through the Gospel of John over the last months, and we saw it's all about what do you think of Jesus. And then the Gospel gets spread all over the world. And again, it's about the only name in which there is salvation. It's the name of Jesus Christ. And so we receive that peace that Jesus Christ only can give. That we can have a new relationship with you as God and Father in heaven. Lord, help us to understand it, to receive it, to apply it, and to rejoice in it. Because that is what our joy is all about. Our strength is in the joy of the Lord. Lord, give us a lot of this joy so that we have a lot of strength to serve and to love one another, to serve in your kingdom. Well, thank you for what you give us day by day in Jesus' name. Amen.